Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do come to you. From wherever we are coming from, some of us are probably distracted this morning. Some of us anxious about many things. Some of us wondering if this is all worth it. Wherever we're coming from, Lord, we come unto you who invite us. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would speak your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit so many years ago, that the same Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, would apply it to our lives today. And that in all these things, your name would be glorified, and that we might be built up in you. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're continuing to look at the book of Romans, this letter of Paul to this church in Rome. And I do want to invite you to open your Bibles with me. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 944, or if you've got a phone or your own Bible, please do feel free to open it as we explore this together. And I want to admit at the offset here that I found it puzzling why the wise minds that organize our lectionary readings set out our reading today like this. Why are we touching on the end of chapter 7 and then just going six verses into chapter 8, which is Romans chapter 8 is arguably the greatest chapter in the whole of the Bible. I would probably make that case. Why are we kind of not starting off with a bang into Romans 8, but we're kind of limping into it, starting at Romans 7? Because typically, you know, we kind of divide up the train of thought of the biblical authors through these chapter divisions. But it's worth remembering that chapter divisions are not the inspired word of God. Verses are not the inspired word of God. Those were added in the late Middle Ages. Chapter divisions were added to Bibles in about, I think, the 13th century. And then when the English Bibles were written, they added verses in the 16th century. So these divisions are not the word of God. They are not inspired. And sometimes you look at it and you read it, and they're actually pretty poorly placed. Like, why is the chapter stopped there? Why is that division there? And I think as we look at our passage today, we see the train of thought of Paul as these last verses of chapter 7 are kind of bringing a summary conclusion to the whole of chapter 7, which is Paul's autobiographical description of the condition of human nature and the problem of human nature. Why do I still sin? Why do I do that which I don't want to do? Why do I not do that which I want to do? That's the struggle of sin and the flesh. And yet, and that's flowing into the teaching of Romans 8, which gives this gospel insight that for those who are justified in Christ and who walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation, even in the struggle against sin. Even when we still fight against the flesh, there is no condemnation. But we see in our reading, there's this drastic change in tone, but one that flows out of the way in which the gospel, the glorious good news, speaks into the human condition. And that's something we don't want to lose sight of, that the gospel always speaks into our reality. The gospel always speaks into our struggles, our temptations, our doubts, our feelings of when we feel condemned. The gospel speaks. The gospel has something to say. And I think in our Christian lives, we are always straddling between Romans 7 and Romans 8. We live in the reality of the struggle against sin and flesh, and yet simultaneously we live in the freedom and the joy of Jesus. This is the Christian life, kind of living in that tension. Martin Luther named this dynamic that the Christian is simultaneously righteous and a sinner. Simultaneously justified and yet sinful. Simul justus et peccator is the Latin that Luther used. This is a description, encapsulation of the Christian life, that we are at the same time saints and sinners. And Paul doesn't shy away from this tension. He moves from this deep dive into the inherent struggle of the Christian life through his own experience into the hope of the gospel that breaks through the tension, declaring that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So briefly, I want to look at Romans 7, this exploration of the nature of humanity and how even the Christian still struggles against sin and the flesh. Some people, some interpreters might say, this is Paul talking about his pre-Christian life. I think there's a lot of evidence to say that no, he's talking about his life in Christ. Now, he still struggles to do what he knows that he should do, and he still does those things that he does not want to do. Verse 18 and 19 of chapter 7, before our reading, he says, "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." How many of us have this experience of the habitual? Thank you for the hands raised. I appreciate that. It's not just me. The habitual sins that you just can't seem to overcome. Even though you know this is not what God wants for you. This is not the way of the Spirit. This is not the way of Jesus. In our reading, Paul says, I see it as a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but in my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind. When Paul's talking about a law there, he's not talking about the law of Moses. He's not talking about rules and statutes. He's talking about a binding authority. He's talking about a power and a principle that guides our thinking, guides our actions. And this is, he's building on the struggle of the Christian life, the tension that's always with us, that sin and death wage war in our souls, seeking to reign over our affections. That this is the fight that we are in. And it's a fight that we need to keep fighting. Because if you know your Bibles, if you've been listening the last several weeks as we've been going through Romans, you know what sin does. Sin seeks to kill and destroy. Sin condemns us. Sin leads into death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are guilty before God and stand already condemned before God. In John chapter 3, verse 18, John says, "Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." A few weeks ago in Romans 5, it said, "The judgment following the trespass brought condemnation." All of us in the trespass of Adam, in our own trespasses, receive the judgment that brings condemnation. Sin condemns. Condemnation is that punishment that's following after the judgment that comes from sin. Condemnation is that state of lostness and estrangement from God, our greatest joy, our deepest life and peace. And apart from Jesus Christ, every person will experience condemnation because of sin. Because they are condemned already. And even those of us who stand in Christ, who stand saved in Christ, we still experience sin's effects here and now. It's that powerful of a force. Last week I quoted John Wesley. I'm going to do it again because it's so helpful. He's commenting on Romans 6, where the believer has died to sin. And he reminds us that it's not the sin that has died, but the believer. And sin remains even though it does not reign. Even in the Christian, sin remains even if it's lost its power to reign. We still wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, the world, the flesh, and the devil, who would use the sinful nature in us to drag us down into sin and death and that condemnation that awaits. Sin still remains in us. And those who are in Christ feel this and experience this acutely. At least, if you're paying attention, you will feel it acutely. You will experience it day by day. The sin and the flesh waging war in your soul. It's a battle from which there seems to be no rest. But into this tension, Romans 8 brings the glorious good news that breaks through, that proclaims there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I who belong to Jesus, who are in Christ, that means we have received the gospel, we have received the effects of his work on the cross for ourselves, and have repented of our sins, and have chosen to give ourselves to God. We who are in Christ have been declared free. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That means nothing can come against you. Nothing has a power anymore to condemn you greater than the power of Christ who has freed you. The greatest power in the universe has put his claim on you and declared you free, declared you saved. Now and forever, you are uncondemnable. It's not just that there was no condemnation for you in the past. Not just for when you gave your life to Christ. You are uncondemnable forever in Jesus Christ. And this is hope for the weakest of us believers, of which I count myself among the ranks, the ones who have so little faith that it feels like an embarrassment to be at church sometimes. This is the hope of the gospel, that there is no condemnation for you, not because of the strength of your faith, but because of the strength of your Redeemer. This is hope for the one whose vexing sins are such a struggle that they will not go away, that there is no condemnation for you in Jesus Christ. This is hope for the one who doubts, is any of this real? Am I worthy? Am I good enough to be here? There is no condemnation for you in Jesus Christ. For the one who continues to give yourself to whatever kinds of idolatry that you hold as higher priority than Jesus, when you turn to Jesus again, there is no condemnation for you in Jesus Christ. We hear the finality of this, the totality of it. No condemnation. Period. Verdict rendered on your life unchangeably. Now and forever. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. This is for today. This is for right now. It's not just about the future, the perfection of when we're with Jesus in glory. It's your present day-to-day life now, that there is no condemnation that can touch you today. The hope of heaven is yours today. This is the blessed assurance in the Christian life, that if God has declared that nothing can condemn you, that there is nothing of greater power than God that can condemn you. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. If God is for us, who can be against us? There is no condemnation ever for you who are in Jesus Christ. The devil cannot condemn you. The world cannot condemn you. Your own heart cannot condemn you. And how many of us feel the whispers in our own hearts sometimes that would say to us, you're not good enough. You're not worthy. You will never measure up. You just give in to despair. Your heart does not have any power to condemn you. The whispers of the enemy have no power to condemn you. We need this reminder that 1 John 3, verse 20 says, for whenever our hearts condemn us, remember, God is greater than your heart. He knows everything. He knows who you are. He knows what has happened to you with the good news of the gospel. God knows, and he is greater than your heart that would seek to condemn you. He is greater than the enemy that would whisper despair over you. He is greater than the world that would try to call you names and to tell you that you are not good enough by their standards. God is greater, and he has declared there is no condemnation for you in Jesus Christ. One of the greatest heroes in all of comic book history is Superman, right? Superman can do all the things, super strength, super speed. He can fly, shoot lasers out of his eyes. One of the best things about him is that he's invincible. He's impenetrable. He's bulletproof, right? Bullets are shot at him and they just bounce off. Pew! Everything that the world, the flesh, and the devil tries to throw at you bounces off. Pew! You are impenetrable from any condemnation that would come against you. You stand free. You are uncondemnable. You are spiritually invincible in Christ. The many things that would try to come against you and condemn you and stand against you, when you are in Christ, you are uncondemnable. The spirit, the flesh, the law that wages war in our souls looms large and sometimes weighs heavy on us. But nothing is greater than the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing is stronger than the victory he has won for us and has said, "You are mine." If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed, and nothing can undo what he has done. This is the good news of our faith. And I am aware that for many of us, because it happens to me, that sometimes I struggle to believe it. I struggle to live in that truth. I struggle to live in the confidence of the reality that I know is true in the gospel, but those whispers, they still have sway over me. And the rest of our reading in Romans 8, verses 2 through 6, then they tell us how it is that we can take this great truth, the invincibility of the gospel, and bring it into our own lives. Apply it to our own hearts. Appropriate it into our soul so that what is true for Jesus, who stands incorruptible and invincible, can be true for me and my day-to-day life. And what Paul tells us in Romans 8, that the key to this is by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Holy Spirit. The whole of Romans chapter 8 is a chapter primarily about the Holy Spirit and living life in the Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned 19 times in this chapter. And the life of the Spirit that we're called into is where the victory of God and the freedom of Jesus Christ can be lived out in full force. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the reality of this no condemnation status to our condition, to our day-to-day lives, to our hearts, to our minds. Let's look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Hear that word law again. Again, talking about the binding authority, the great principle, the power that guides and dictates how we live. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit has set you free. A great liberation has taken place in the Holy Spirit. And this is the liberation that is the basis on which the believer can say and stand in the no condemnation of the gospel. So, look at how verse 2 starts with a for statement. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. So that's a causal statement. So it's saying what came before is true because of this statement. We can say there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit is the one who brings us into the no condemnation truth of the gospel. The Spirit is the agent of freedom and liberation. When we receive the work of Christ, the Spirit is the one who takes us and draws us deeply into it and brings it down deep into our souls. The Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life, is that binding authority, that power and guiding principle that says, live in this way, walk in this way. This is what has freed us from the binding authority of sin and death and the flesh. And so I want to ask you, and I want to ask my own heart, knowing this, is the Holy Spirit the law of your life? Is the life of the Holy Spirit the binding authority that dictates your life? Is the Spirit of God, the presence of God in you, the power that animates you? The voice that directs you and speaks truth over you, that shapes your identity? Is that the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit that's a binding authority? Is He your law? Is the Spirit the law of your life? If He is, you can know with confidence that there is no condemnation for you. You can walk in the freedom of the gospel, in the joy of knowing that there is nothing in all of the world, in heaven and hell, in all its depths, in all of creation that can separate you from the love of Christ. Romans 8 starts with no condemnation and it ends with no separation because the Spirit of God is in us. Nothing can condemn you. Nothing can separate you. You get to walk in that confidence, in that joy, in that life and peace. This is why Paul says that in verses 4 and 5, now live according to the Spirit. Don't live according to the flesh. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. To set your mind on the Spirit. The mind is referring to not just your thought processes, not just your feelings, but it's the whole direction of your soul. Calvin called it all the faculties of the soul, your reason, your understanding, your affections. That means your loves, your desires. Are all these set on the Holy Spirit? And this is contrasted with setting your minds on the things of the flesh. The flesh are the ways and the values of sinful nature. The ways and the values of the world. The ways and the values of the devil. All of them in rebellion against God. All of them dragging us down into death and condemnation. Are you setting your mind, your heart, all your faculties upon the ways of the flesh? Or are you setting your mind, your faculties, your soul on the ways of the Spirit? Living according to God's values. Living according to the ways of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. That binding authority of God's presence with you. This is to walk in the Spirit, to set your mind on the Spirit is to align the direction of your soul with the presence of the Spirit of God who is in you and fighting for you. To set your mind on the Spirit is to not fight against Him, but to direct your will toward His will, to align your desires with His desires, to train your thoughts to be filled with His thoughts. Let the Holy Spirit and His presence be the authority in your life, guiding you, teaching you, correcting you, leading you deeper and deeper into the realities of the gospel. There is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe it? Will you help, let the Holy Spirit help you believe it? Will you let the Spirit apply the gospel truth to your heart and mind so that you can walk in the freedom that you have received in Jesus? This is how we break that tension of chapter 7, that constant struggle against sin. We break the tension by living in the freedom and the rest of the Spirit. This is the rest that Jesus invites us into when he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden." We can add all you who are tired from the struggle, all you who doubt that you are worthy, all you who live so confidently in the ways of the world, come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you life and peace. That's what verse 6 says. To set our minds on the Spirit is life and peace. This is what Jesus holds out to us with that invitation. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that shalom of God that's more than the absence of trouble, but the presence of life and peace and wholeness and contentment and the release of that tension that wages war in your soul. Through the Holy Spirit, come to Jesus. Find rest from the struggle and come into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Our task is to let the Holy Spirit speak this to you, to declare it over you, so that in the depths of your soul it becomes a reality out of which you can now live, that there is no condemnation for you who are in Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Will you let the Holy Spirit help you believe it? Because the Holy Spirit is in us to bring the truths of the gospel to bear and live out in our lives. To know that you in Christ are uncondemnable, spiritually invincible, secure in the freedom of the Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is the call for us to live the life of the Spirit, where the deep theological truths of the gospel make their beautiful application in us. To know that I am free. You are free. The gospel has liberated you and brought you into the joy of the Lord, into the rest of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we can do nothing but give you thanks and praise for the gift of life that you have won for us through your own suffering, that you have handed out to us as life and peace, that you have poured out your Holy Spirit to us as the one who helps us to live in your freedom. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord God, and we pray again and again, casting ourselves upon your mercy. We ask that you would help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to receive the Spirit of God, to set our minds on the Spirit of God, and to walk in your joy. We pray it in your holy name. Amen.